well, for both sermons last week, as we looked at God's Word together, and then both this week we've been looking at the same chapter of God's Word, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and what a wonderful passage it is. So crammed, full of things to think about, things to meditate on. I hope you found that useful and a blessing in doing that. And we're going to look this evening then at this last verse. And I've given it the title, The Abiding Three. The Abiding Three. There in that last verse, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. Now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Right at the end of this beautiful poem, here in this chapter, discussing the fullness of love, he concludes it with talking of these three things that abide: faith, hope, and love. And so I thought this evening we'd pause and consider those three things, and what it is about them, and what makes love the greatest. And although he says love is the greatest, I think the others are pretty great too. The others are great. Faith and love, they're great. And love, that's the greatest. And so there's so much to think about, isn't there, as we think about these three that abide. And they're three that go together. And he says, now abide faith, hope, love, these three. And the three belong together, don't they? And a couple of times in the New Testament, they'll be brought up together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. Paul says this in his introduction to the letter to the Thessalonians. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering your work of faith, your labour of love, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. It talks about these three things: your work of faith, your labour of love, your patience of hope. These three things that abide. And three things that gave Paul reason to give thanks. And three things that he can make a very strong statement after this: knowing your election by God. That's a strong thing to say, isn't it? How could you know if somebody else is elected by God? Paul says, because I can see those three things. I can see your labour of your work of faith, your labour of love, your patience of hope. Those three things, they're abiding. I see them. And so he gave thanks for them. The letter just before that, Colossians, he has the same sort of thing, slightly different phrasing. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, your love for all the saints, and the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Three things. He heard about the people in Colossae, and he gave thanks for them. That's a good thing to reflect upon, isn't it? Paul looked for those things in others. Faith, hope, and love. Do you know anyone with them? Then you should give thanks. And you should pray for them like Paul did. Giving thanks for them and praying that those things would increase. That's an encouragement, isn't it? To look around, to see, can we see any evidence for those things in somebody else? Somebody else who encourages us and helps us, and we should give thanks for them. And they're given for us as these three invaluable, these three essential parts of the Christian life. In the less well-known armour of God, Paul's got one version in Ephesians 6, which is the more well-known one, but he's got a shorthand version in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8, where he says, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Just a little simple armour of God there, just two bits to it. And the breastplate of faith and love, the helmet of hope of salvation. Those are the things we need, that we need to be equipped with in our Christian lives. And so let's seek to understand them a little this evening. Some of it's very basic stuff that you've heard, no doubt, many times before. But let's just look at these three wonderful things. Well, there's faith. There's now abide faith. Faith is that essential ingredient, isn't it, in the Christian life. I wonder if you were going to pick from other things in the Bible, which do you think Paul might say is the greatest, if you excluded this statement? Faith, hope and love, and the greatest is what? No. Paul talks an awful lot about faith, doesn't he? Maybe you might think he would say that, and faith certainly is a great thing, an important thing. And Paul talks about it an awful lot. His letters are devoted to that topic, aren't they? Of faith. What is faith? Well, it's that gift, isn't it? That gift from God. Well-known verses in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God. Faith is a gift, something that was given to us by God because of his grace. And through that, we were saved. And that gift of faith comes implanted by that regeneration of the Holy Spirit. And it comes too through God's word. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so this gift of faith, this faith comes through hearing God's word. And as God's word is read, as God's word is explained, as God's word is preached, that gift of faith comes. It may come in a moment. Sometimes people think, oh, no, there was that moment that the penny dropped. Suddenly things made sense. Things perhaps they'd heard before from the Bible, but suddenly they could look back and say, God must have given me faith there and then, and it made sense. Or perhaps it happened over a gradual period of time. And that offer comes to all. That offer is announced to everyone to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 3, verse 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And since all have sinned and fall short of his glory, there's this righteousness that's available to all through faith in the Lord Jesus. That wide offer of the gospel that goes out to everyone to put their faith in the Lord Jesus. And it is a faith, isn't it? It's something we can't see. We can't see these things happening as we ask Jesus to forgive us. There's no nothing we receive. We don't get something in the post saying, yes, you're forgiven. We how would we know it for certain? We don't see something with our eyes, but we believe it by faith, as in that very well-known verse in Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Read that. That's what faith is. Faith is being certain. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we put our faith in Jesus. And that's what our faith is. Sometimes people talk about all sorts of faiths, the world religions, the faiths that people have. But our faith is in a person. Our faith is in Jesus. It's taking hold of him, taking hold of his promises, believing the things that he says, putting our faith, as we say, in a person. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's who our faith is in. And we're adopted because of it. We're made sons and daughters of God because of that faith. That faith achieves things. That's one of them. Another thing that's very well known in lots of Paul's writings is that justification that comes through faith. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through that faith, through taking hold of the Lord Jesus, believing his promises, asking him to forgive us, we're justified, made just as if we'd never sinned at all. The slate is wiped clean, and we have peace, he says in those verses. We have peace. Whereas before we were enemies of God because of our disobedience and our sin, at war with him because of our rebellion, Now we have peace. And we're made righteous. Romans 1, verse 18. For the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. We're justified, we're made righteous through faith. And it abides. That's what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. It abides. It lasts. And there in that verse we just read in Romans, the just shall live by faith. Not the just shall have a one-off faith. Not just a certain moment that they had faith, but they'll live by it. For faith abides. Faith lasts. So have you received that gift from God? Have you put your faith in the Lord Jesus? Are you trusting him and the promises that he offers of forgiveness, of righteousness, of peace, of adoption into his family? Have you said yes, please, to those things? Have you asked him for those things? Have you taken hold of them by faith? And are you abiding in it? Are you living in that faith? Keeping coming back to that same faith, the foundation for everything. For it's not just something we can look back to and say, oh yes, that's something I did long ago, and perhaps you know the date of it or what have you. But it has to be something we live in, something we continue in. For there's a constant battle of faith, isn't there? As Paul had said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life. Faith is difficult. It takes effort. It takes work. We have to keep going in it. Keep continuing to live by faith. Taking hold of those things, as we thought already. And so we have to live by it and continue in it. And that's the proof, isn't it? As Paul looked at, as we looked already, in those beginning of Colossians, the beginning of Thessalonians, Paul says, we can see your faith, that you're continuing in it. Well, are we? Are we continuing in that faith? And faith abides. Sometimes people look through these verses, 1 Corinthians 13, 13, and say, if love is the greatest, why is love the greatest? And some people have sort of explained, well, love's the only one that's eternal. We'll come on to that in a minute. But actually, the thing Paul has in mind is all of them abide. These three abide, and faith abides. Will we have faith in heaven? In some sense, it's a little bit hard to understand it, because part of faith is being sure of what we do not see, isn't it? Like we read in Hebrews chapter 11. But I think in heaven we'll still have faith. It'll be a fulfilled faith. Faith will still abide. That trust in him won't just evaporate, but it will be fulfilled, won't it? It won't cease to exist, but it will be fulfilled by all of those promises coming true. And in some ways we'll still have faith, because we're still dependent on him, if there's such a thing as day by day in heaven. But every day we'll still be dependent on God, won't we? We'll suddenly sort of no longer needing to have faith or trust in him. Even though salvation will be completed, we'll have a fulfilled faith, I think, in him. These three things abide. So, do we have that gift of faith? Have we received it? Are we using it? Are we continuing in it? Is it abiding in us? Well, the second thing, hope. As we said, inseparable really, isn't it? To faith and to love, which we'll come to in a moment. These three things that are linked, these three things that abide, these three things that Paul would give thanks for in many places. There's a hope. A hope that's inspired by God's love. We read these verses already this morning in Romans chapter 5. And verses 4 and 5. Well, we read verse 5. And it says, knowing that our tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint, Because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And that love that the Lord Jesus gives inspires our hope. And it's a hope that's stirred by life's ups and downs. Hope that's given to us by God, that's there because of the love he's poured in our hearts. And then through the ups and downs of life, through the tribulations that produce perseverance, and perseverance produces hope, and character, and character produces hope. Through the ups and downs of life, God stirs in us hope. There's a hope that's built up by the Bible and by its promises. Romans 15 and verse 4. For whatever things were written before in the Bible, for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And so through the ups and downs of life, God is stirring up greater and greater hope. And as he pours his love into our hearts, through the comfort and patience of the Scriptures, through the Bible, it builds up our hope. And our hope in his promises. And in some ways it's very similar to faith. Sometimes Paul used the word almost interchangeably. Like we've read already of him saying that we have faith in Christ Jesus. He'll talk in other places about we who were the first to have hope in Christ Jesus. In some ways the two are very similar. But hope has perhaps a slightly more future element to it. Faith is often described as the things that happen now, like we've looked already, that we're adopted, that we're justified, that we're made righteous, those things that are true now, that we believe by faith. And hope often has a slightly more future element to it, those things that will happen in the future. And so that confidence, we said, is built on the Bible and its promises. It's our future hope. And what is our hope? That's a good thing to consider, isn't it, at the beginning of a new year. What is that future hope? Well, Peter will tell us in his letter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our hope is in resurrection. It's a hope we have that one day we will be resurrected, and it's a hope that's based on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It's a living hope because he's a living saviour. Because he has risen from the dead, we have a living hope that we too will be raised. We have a hope in eternal life, as he'll say in Titus chapter 1. And verse 2, Titus chapter 1 verse 2, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. It's hope in a promise, hope in God's word, the one who cannot lie, the one who lives, and he gives us hope of eternal life. We have a hope too in the return of the Lord Jesus. Still in Titus chapter 2 verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ. We have a hope in the return of Jesus. And we have a hope of heaven. All of these things that are there promised for us in the Scriptures, and we lay hold of them, we take hold of them by faith and hope. Colossians chapter 1, verse 5, which we read already, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. That's our hope, that future hope of life with the Lord Jesus in heaven. Or as he'd say in other places, that hope of glory. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. To them God willed to make known the riches of his glory, of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so that living presence of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ gives us hope. Hope of glory. And it's a hope that abides. a hope that lasts, a hope that's built up, as we've said, through the ups and downs of life. So will hope be redundant in glory? When all our hopes come true? Well, I think it'll be a fulfilled hope. It'll be a fulfilled hope. And I think there will always be that looking forward, even in glory. We'll never be bored thinking all my hopes have come true, because we'll be eagerly waiting, what more will God reveal of himself? What more will there be to experience of his inexhaustible glory that will keep us continually excited and continually hopeful for all of eternity? A fulfilled hope, yes, as our hope comes true. But we realise perhaps there's still more to hope for and more to know of God's blessings that he's poured out and will pour out on us. And then there's love, thirdly. There's love. We said, inseparable to all the others, these three things abide, and they abide together. But the greatest of them is love. Love's the greatest. Why? Why is love the greatest? The others are fantastic. The others are amazing. The others are great. Why is love the greatest? Well, as we were singing this morning, love divine. Love is divine. As we know in 1 John 4 verse 8, God is love. And love is the greatest because God is love. And because God is love and he's not those other things. God is not faith. God is not hope. Those things don't even really make sense to talk about with God, do they? God doesn't need faith. He's not a God of faith. He doesn't have his faith in anything or anyone else. He is entirely self-sufficient in that sense, isn't he? God doesn't need hope. He knows exactly what's going to happen. Everything is there in his plan. God is not faith and God is not hope, but he is love. And that love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. Because God gives us the gift of faith and the gift of love. But God shares with us his love. And that's different, isn't it? He gives a gift of faith and hope to us. But he embraces us with his love. The love which is his, we experience. And love is the greatest because God's love is the greatest, isn't it? And we've said that so many times looking through 1 Corinthians 13. We perhaps so instinctively read it and think about our love. And there's a point to that. Paul is doing that. But all the time we keep reflecting, hang on a minute. This is describing a love so great. It's not my love this chapter's describing. It's God's love, the greatest love. His love towards us is the greatest. In some of the most familiar verses of the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, and that Jesus Christ loved me and gave himself for me. His love towards us is the greatest. And his love towards us is the foundation for everything, isn't it? If there were not his love, then faith and hope would be useless. There'd be nothing to have faith or hope in. But because his love that he has shown us in Christ Jesus, that greatest love, that's then the foundation, isn't it? For our faith and our hope are in that love. And what that love has done by sending his Son, by humbling himself to death on the cross, forgiving himself for us. Our love is founded. No, sorry. Our faith and our hope are founded on his love. And isn't that a wonderful thing? That's the foundation for it all. That's why it is the greatest. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4 and 5. Read, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he's loved us. When we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. His great love with which he loved us is how we've been saved. And that inseparable love, so that Paul can reflect that as Christians, Romans 8 and verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. It's the foundation for our hope, the foundation for our faith, that we're inseparable from his love. That love that he's poured out in our hearts, Romans 5 verse 5, by the Holy Spirit. Love is the greatest because it's the foundation. God's love towards us. And love is the proof of faith and hope. Those things, as we said, go together. But love's the one that is most easily seen. And so love is the proof of our faith and our hope. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Love is the proof. Love's the one that can be seen, that reveals whether that faith and hope are genuine in the Lord. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love our brothers. That's the proof of it. And that love for God and that love for others are inseparable. Remember the man who came to quiz Jesus on the greatest law? And Jesus gave two. Didn't exactly answer the question. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. The two go together. The two are inseparable. Love for God and love for others is the fulfilment of all the law, he says, in it. Faith and hope are inward and personal, aren't they? That's one difference between faith, hope and love. Faith and love are very personal things. Faith and hope, sorry, are very personal things. They're mine. It's my faith, my hope. I can tell somebody about my faith. I can tell someone about my hope, but I can't give it to them. Can I? And I can't have faith for somebody else or hope for somebody else, can I? They're inward. They're personal. But love is outward. Faith and hope are inward. Love is outward. You can't have a love that's just inside. Love has to come out. It has to be shared. And that's the one that's given. You can't give your faith. You can't give your hope to somebody else. But you can give love. You can have love for somebody else. And so that love is the greatest. Because that is the one that too will abide. And too will be fulfilled in glory. As we've been looking through these verses in Corinthians. And looking at this chapter, yeah, it's been great, perhaps, I hope you think so, to take our time a little bit more on it. Have four sermons on 13 verses, and just look at a couple of verses each time, to look at it in greater detail. Because we've said so many times, this describes for us the fullness of Christ's love, doesn't it? And these wonderful things we read off here, of this love that never fails, that we looked at last Sunday evening. Or this morning we looked at the love that suffers long and is kind. A love that does not envy. All of these things describe for us that love of Christ. the fullness of love. And by knowing that, we're enabled to love. Sometimes we think of ourselves and we are so empty, so barren of love. Imagine a paper cup that has some water in it, and you punch a hole in the bottom with the end of a pen or pencil or something like that, and the water begins to pour out. Sometimes we feel like our love is like that, that we've only got so much to give. And sometimes we look and think, I'm empty. And that's pretty pathetic. I wish I was more loving, but I'm just not feeling it. And we reach an end of our love that we're capable of. But in Christ, there's the fullness of love. And instead, imagine that paper cup that's still got a hole in the bottom. But instead, you're holding it under a tap. And this tap is pouring out water and water and water into this cup. And some's trickling out the bottom too. And some's pouring over the top. And so it is, and should be, in our relationship with Christ. As we receive from him the fullness of love, as we realise that we're inseparable from that, as we begin to have power, as Paul prays, that we might grasp how vast this love is for us. This love that we're receiving from Christ is pouring into our flimsy little cup and just pouring over the top because we can't contain it. And through that love that he shares with us, we can give to others. So as we receive from his love, our paper cup can manage having a hole in it, maybe even a few more. Holes punched in the side. Because we receive his abundant fullness of love, he calls in us to begin at least to love, to share his love, to have that love flowing through us to others and to him. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, at least to start with, the first one of those, and to be growing in that love. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says this, "And I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment." That as you know, as you realise this great love, Paul's prayer was that we would love more and more, that it would be abounding in us. And so as we receive from Christ that fullness, the riches of his love, that love that is the greatest, his love, the greatest thing ever. And through that, we pour out our love in response to him, a love that abounds, a love that will be perfected in glory. When then we'll realise how much we love. For then we'll see how much we have been loved. As Paul has been saying in the earlier verses. For then we'll see face to face. Then we'll be changed. Then we'll be perfect. And so abide faith, hope and love. These three. But the greatest is love. Let's sing our next hymn together. And then after that, we'll spend a bit of time praying. Praying that we might know that love and that we might abound in love. Let's sing of that commandment that the Lord Jesus gave his disciples. Just a very short little chorus, number 372.